100. Psalm 100, the great old psalm, as Spurgeon referred to it. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Let's read it out loud together. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love You. We ask, Father, tonight that You would speak to our hearts and help us, Father, to release praise unto Thee, God, to give it freely and willingly, to be thankful, for we have so much to be thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen. I keep a folder of cute things for Thanksgiving and Christmas and special days. And if you see something cute online or something, you can forward that to me. That's all right to print it off and go here and put that in my illustration folder. I found this one this week. It said, signs you ate too much for Thanksgiving. The doctor tells you you've got the perfect weight for someone 17 feet tall. You are responsible for a slight but measurable shift in the Earth's axis. Paramedics bring the jaws of life to pry you out of the easy boy. Or lazy boy is probably how they should have put it. The potatoes you use set off another famine. You receive a sumo wrestler's application in your email box. Your Friday morning jog set off a number 3 earthquake. And pricking your finger for cholesterol screening at the pharmacy only yielded gravy. And representatives from the Butterball Hall of Fame called twice and left a message. I thought that was cute. Fourth grader wrote this. It's a politically correct explanation of Thanksgiving. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you-know-what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you-know-who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you-know-where. Thanksgiving. How long's it been since you actually looked up the history? I had printed this off last fall, and I had failed to use it. And I just, this year as I was studying for this message, I remembered things that I was taught in elementary school about Thanksgiving. They actually taught us that the pilgrims left England for religious freedom. They wanted to be free to worship God according to their conscience. They actually said that in my public school. And it says in the fall of 1620... They took this journey. 102 people was wedged into the cargo space of the Mayflower that only had a little more than 5 foot of headroom. And that's where they stayed. They were not allowed above decks because of the terrible storms that they were going through as they were traveling across the Atlantic. And they would comfort themselves by singing the Book of Psalms. But the noise irritated one of the crewmen, and the crewman said, I can't wait for you guys to get sick and die like all other passengers across this godforsaken ocean, and I'm going to be throwing your bodies into the ocean. Funny thing is, he was the only one who got sick and died on that trip because the Mayflower used to haul wine, and whenever the casks would spill, the wine had soaked into the decking and hull of the ship to where it was like an antiseptic. So they didn't get sick inside. Only the guy outside. I thought that was interesting. During one of the terrible storms, the main beam cracked, and it was certain that the ship would eventually be broke up. But the pilgrims had brought with them a printing press with a large iron screw and they would run it down and build it. That's how they beefed up that main beam, and it protected the ship. After 66 days at sea, they landed off of Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Now, it's not where they were expecting to be landing. I found this interesting. But they found out that it was the only area on the eastern seaboard that did not have very aggressive, violent groups of Indian tribes. Because several years earlier, this group of Indians had caught a French trapper. And they, just before they killed him, he said, if you kill me, God will kill you and put a new tribe or new nation in this land. A new group of people will take this over. And within 2 years of the Mayflower landing, that entire tribe was decimated by plague. So they landed in the only spot that didn't have an Indian tribe to contend with for the land. I thought that was interesting. And then it said that also they found out that another group of Englishmen that wanted to come to America bribed the shipmaster and the crew to land them north of Virginia because they wanted to come to Virginia. So they bribed the crew and the captain to land them up north. That's why they landed up there. I thought that was interesting as well, how God took care of them that way. And many years before, Squanto, the Indian, had been taken into slavery and gone to England as a slave and mastered the English language and was, on his release went back to that area. And it was Squanto that met them and could speak the language. And he taught them, and along with the people in his tribe, how to grow corn. And that's how they made it through. And they repaid Squanto by sharing the gospel with him. And the year Squanto died, he asked them to pray with him because he was ready to meet their God. The first winter was in New England was harsh, and they lost more than half the people that came with them. But it was William Bradford, Miles Standish, and John Alden, and Priscilla Mullins who founded Plymouth. They called for a day of prayer and thanksgiving, and they invited the local Indian tribe, where 90 of them came and participated and brought 5 deer with them to help out with the feast. The pilgrims were people who believed in God and stood for what they believed. And now, 396 years later, through some changes and some presidential decrees, we now have this day set aside to give thanks. And in studying the history of the pilgrims, I also found out that in 1623, just 2 years later, there was no harvest because of a drought. And that same day of Thanksgiving was a day of fasting, prayer, and thanksgiving. And by end of day, they had rain. That's something I didn't learn in the history book either. So we celebrate now the fourth Thursday of November as Thanksgiving. H.W. Westmeyer said the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than they did huts. Nevertheless, they set aside a day of thanksgiving. So how do you say thank you for the goodness of God? How do you really express it? And I find myself forgetting things that God does. And God needs to remind me. And that's why in my prayer time, many times I will ask the Holy Spirit and I will say, what is it the Father would like me to praise Him for, to say thank you for? And I will pause. And sometimes it's things, and I've told you this story before, but sometimes it's just the fact that I have 2 cars, or that I love chocolate, or I'm healthy, or I don't know. God brings up all kinds of things that, quite honestly, I just overlook, like it's just the part of my life. But you know, when our heart is overflowing with gratitude, it'll find an outlet. And Psalm 100 is the outpouring of the heart of David. It says, we believe this is a psalm written by David, and its title is A Psalm of Praise. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And we express our thankfulness through a heart of joy, that joyful noise that comes from our heart. You know, it's funny, you think about it, if it's kind of tough to be for an atheist, when something goes right, who do they thank? Yeah, exactly. I guess they don't have Sunday school songs either. Did you know that? Because nobody loves the little children, none of the little children of the world. That's a joke. Joy is an outgrowth of a thankful heart. You know, even in the darkest days, we do have more blessings than we can count. I was working in advanced tissue, and I will always whistle or sing. And I love that song, Count Your Blessings. Now, I know it's an old song, and that's what my coworker said. Man, that's an old song. I said, yeah, but I've got a lot of blessings to count. It says, count your blessings, name them one by one, And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you count them. If you remember, we gave out those prayer journals. In the front was a prayer list. And you were to write down your prayers and then write down the date God answered and how God answered. So that you could count the answer. How many of you have had a prayer answered in the last 7 days? Praise God. I mean, you prayed it in the last 7 days and God answered it. Last Wednesday morning, it was last Friday morning, Sarah and I were sitting and having coffee and talking, and she said, listen, we need such and such. And I said, well, I'll talk to the Lord about it. How about you talk to the Lord about it too? She says, well, I will. And so we went and prayed, and I had a call by noon that day, and God answered that prayer, same day. And I'm telling you, God answers prayer. Helen Keller said, so much has been given to me that I have no time to ponder that which I don't have. She was blind, deaf, and dumb. And she wrote that. We express our thankfulness not only through a heart of joy, but a life of service. Look, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that it was his love for Christ. It was incredible. And Christ's love for him. It was Christ's love for him that motivated him. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because he loved me so much. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. Because we judge, if he died for me, how can I not just love him back? How can I not just serve him? Because we don't serve God out of fear or, you know, like an angry stepparent, or out of guilt. God is not in the guilt business. God wants you motivated out of love, just like you want your children to serve you out of love. Johnny Erickson Tada, the quadriplegic author, she became a quadriplegic very young in her life. She wrote, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It's a matter of obedience. And the opportunity to serve God only adds reasons to praise him. And I had to look up that gladness, to serve him with gladness. That's a joyful spirit. Charles Spurgeon said, they are sure to praise God best who serve him best. You know, God never intended us to serve him and that service to be burdensome. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. He said, why? Because my yoke is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We also express our thankfulness in words of praise. Look at the second half of verse 2. Come before his presence with singing. All throughout the Psalms, thanksgiving and singing are linked together. In Psalm chapter 95 and verse 2, it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with psalms. Now, I believe that's going to be ultimately fulfilled in the millennial reign, where we will sing and we will praise God for 1,000 years. And the truth is, we'll all have perfect bodies. We sure will. We'll all have perfect bodies and perfect voices. Won't that be something? We're going to sound so good in the millennial reign, aren't we? Even if you don't think you sound good now, God says, make that joyful noise. It comes from your heart. Remember, I love that song, Come Thou Fount. I had the choir sing it last month. Come Thou Fount. And one of the verses says, streams of mercy never ceasing. That God's mercy never ceases toward us, and that because that the streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. That because of God's mercy, it calls to us and reminds us to sing praise. Remembering, if nothing else, remembering we have not received what we deserve. There was a man who got a parrot as a gift, a talking parrot. And the parrot had been taught to speak all kinds of things, but mostly it preferred to cuss and make foul remarks. And he would speak kindly to the parrot every day. This man would get up every day, speak kindly, and the parrot would cuss at him and frustrate him. And every day he'd get up in the morning, speak kindly, and then go to work. And the parrot would just cuss him and make all kinds of bad references. And he'd come home and he'd speak kindly to that parrot. And he'd try to hand feed that parrot. And one day he just couldn't take it anymore. And he grabbed that parrot and he just shook it. And the more he shook that parrot, the more it cussed him and made him mad. So he threw it in the freezer. And the parrot's in there cussing, and all of a sudden it gets quiet. And curiosity got the best of him. He opens the door, and that parrot stands up, goes like with his things, and goes, I want to apologize for the things I've said. I'm sorry if the things I've said have hurt you. and I'm going to ask you to forgive me. The man says, wow, I forgive you. He said, and before I go back to the cage, may I ask, what was the turkey guilty of? You got to understand, we ought to be thankful for at least what we didn't get, even though we deserved it. And as we dig into this turkey meal coming this week, and we express our gratitude to family and friends, maybe you'll go around the room and you'll express what you're thankful for. We truly are blessed people living in a blessed land. There are people living under terrible circumstances even today. And it may be difficult for them to see and list the things that they appreciate. But at times, life can be hard, and burdens and hardships and problems and disappointments come. And it's a stark reality living in a sin-cursed world like we do. But there are some very precious truths. Look at verse number 4. These truths are the reason we can be thankful. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Because of verse 5, we can have gratitude. We can do that and do verse 4. I mean, with that in mind, we can be thankful for the fact that God loves us. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. With thanksgiving and praise and singing from our hearts, we can praise and be thankful to God because he loves us. He has demonstrated his boundless love by sending Christ to the cross. We can be thankful he loves us, and we can be thankful that Jesus died for us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The one you probably have memorized is Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross to pay my sin and your sin. He died for you and he died for me. That means we have something to be thankful for. He loves us, he died for us, and he offers salvation to us. He offers it to us. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That salvation means that my sins are forgiven. I am redeemed of the debt I owed. And in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but to as many as received him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There was a lady named Virgie Talley back in our church in Dunlap, Illinois. And every Sunday night, whenever a preacher would have praise and testimony, she'd say, I want to thank God for my salvation. Man, she was in her 90s when she finally passed. And she'd always say, I want to thank God for my salvation. Now, I didn't meet her till she was in her middle 80s, wasn't it? Or early 80s, something like that. I don't know what she lived like when she was a teenager, but she was still praising God. She was saved all the way up into her 90s. Have you lost sight of the fact that what God brought you from, saved you out of? When I ask people, are you saved? And they'll say, well, yes, I am. I'll say, what were you saved from? What exactly were you saved from? You don't have to have the testimony of the drug addict biker who got saved and now preaches. You don't need to have a testimony like that. Your testimony is every bit as special as the most heinous criminal that gets saved. Your testimony is just as special. Even if you were just 5 and I realized I was a sinner and I do bad things and I need Jesus to save me, that is every bit as precious. You know, the heaven had a glory fit when you were 5 years old and got saved, just as much as the hellion who got saved. Heaven rejoiced just as loudly, just as fervently. We need to remember that salvation was offered to us. Salvation means I have a relationship with God and I am no longer his enemy. I am his child, and I can be thankful for that, for that, nothing else. You can be thankful that heaven is waiting for you. The Bible has some very interesting verses. And many of you may have heard them, but you may not know where to find them. I want to show you a couple of them that were really cool to me that I've made marks in my Bible for. The Bible says that if we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 8. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, there's no holding area. We have heaven ahead of us. We have heaven to look forward to. We have wonderful things. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation 21 and verse 18. Revelation 21 and verse 18. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the heavenly city and the new heaven that'll come. But it's interesting. In Revelation 21 and verse number 18, listen to what we have to look forward to. And the building of the wall, in verse 18 of chapter 21, is of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrasis, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And as I talk to you about the pearl of great price, how that a pearl is the only jewel that was created from a wound covered over with the blood of Christ. That's we have access now through the pearl. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every silver gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That's what we have to look forward to. In Revelation 22, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." It's interesting. With all the things you and I deal with every single day, it's as if it's in our face and it consumes us. It consumes all of our thoughts. It consumes all of our joy. It eats our joy. Like cancer will eat testosterone or will eat some. It eats away. It just comes and takes it all away. We let our circumstances eat our joy. And it kills our thankfulness. Do you realize heaven is ours? Our name's there. Did you know our new body's waiting there? God, Jesus has already notified heaven you're coming. And they're expecting you. They're expecting you. Back in our text, I want to show you something really cool that I saw today. Just today, as I was following up my study, it says here in the last part of verse 5, "And his truth endureth to all generations." Do you realize there is no expiration date on the Word of God? There is no expiration date. My wife was making something yesterday and she goes, "Here, smell this." Does your wife ever do that? "Here, you need to smell this." "Does Marilyn ever do this?" "Here, you need to smell this." And I'm like, "Why can't you smell this?" "I don't know. It might be bad." "Well, why do you want me to smell it?" "You smell it. You know, well, it's beyond its expiration date." Well, where I'm from, expiration dates are suggestions, all right? We grew up in a poor family. You know what I'm saying? You just scrape the mold off and keep eating. And that's good for you. It's a cure for something. Isn't that what penicillin is? But she'd go, "Here, smell this." And I'm like, "Why?" "Well, it's past its expiration date. You got a nose. You can smell it." And she says, "Well, I don't know if it's any good." "Well, then taste it." "I don't want to taste it. You taste it." And I'm like, isn't it great that God's Word has no expiration date? It will never go out of style. It will never go away. And it'll never be found to be false. It'll never be found to teach falsehoods. It'll never be proven or disproven. Proven false or disproven to be true. So that means there really is heaven waiting for you. You really do have eternal life right now. And I've often told you, and I'll tell you again, my daddy would say, no matter how bad it gets, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. That's what he'd say. You're going to heaven, and nothing is going to change that. I can be thankful about that. Now, there's days. How many of you have had those days when it just got so bad, you were like, "I'm ready, Lord. Where's Jesus? Come on now. We're ready. Come on. Landing strip right here. Oh, you ain't going to land. Just come in close and pick me up." Why? Because it's true. You can be thankful right now that you're saved, and you can be thankful right now that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God. You can be thankful right now because we know that we are a child of God and have eternal life. But the only way you would know that is if you had Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, there are seven imperatives here that I got from my study this week. Seven things that acknowledges. I mean, what is praise? What does it mean to praise God? It is to acknowledge not just what He has done, but who He is. It's an acknowledgement. It's a verbal. I was talking to one of my sons today, and I said, listen, I want you to pay attention during the sermon because I know you appreciate things. I know you do, but you rarely say it. And there is some sort of a supernatural unlocking of God's blessings when we praise Him, when we say thank you, when we acknowledge Him as the source, when we acknowledge Him as the one who gave it. When we acknowledge Him, it opens Him up. He can trust us with more. Look at verse 1 again. I'm going to show you the seven imperatives of praise. Look at this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That means sound out. That means sound out. Don't just sit there. Don't just let your life go by and not say it, not actually come out with the words. When I went and saw my brother before he passed, I said to him, now listen. Listen, you got to understand, you know what's coming. He says, I know what's coming. Then you need to say it now. You need to say, I love you now. You need to say, I'm sorry now. You need to sound out. Well, let me tell you something. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to sound out now. You may not even make it home tonight to balance the accounts spiritually. To say, I'm sorry, to say thank you, to say, I love you. My son asked me the other day, why do you always say when you pray, you know, our Father, I address the Father and tell Him I love Him? Because I want to make sure if I die, the last thing He heard me say was, I love Him. I don't want Him to die. I don't want to die and not have that say and not say that. See, when I was called into the ministry to go to El Paso, Texas, to be a youth pastor, I was going down there to candidate, and I visited and had dinner with my father and my mother on Sunday, and I was leaving on Monday, and I went and saw Dad, and we sat and we had lunch, and Dad had had a stroke several years before, and so he was different than what I remembered him, you know, as a kid. And so I was talking to him, and ever since I got saved, I started hugging my parents and telling them I love them. And because I wanted them to know it. And that day, on that Sunday, I walked up, I hugged my dad and I said, Daddy, I got to travel. I'll be gone all next week. I just want you to know I love you. And he says, I know. He said, son, I love you too. And on Monday, I got on a plane. And on Tuesday morning, he had a stroke that took his life. And the last words he heard me say was, I love you. You know, what are the last words you want God to hear before you leave? What are the last words you want to have Him hear you say before you leave this earth? Make a joyful noise, sound out. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness, with that joyful spirit. Serve the Lord. We are acknowledging and praising Him by our very service. By our very service. The way we live our life is a praise to Him, a worship to Him, because it's the sign of obedience. It's a sign of showing Him worth. And then it's because gladness is talking about our attitude. See, there's service because you're afraid God's going to whoop you. They're serving Him. I remember Joe and I were not supposed to go down to the mine and play when I was young. And we go down the mine, there's all these cool beer bottles that were brown and they had raised lines, really cool stuff. And I'd find car parts and we'd find shotgun shells and just all kinds of fun. We'd sneak down there. Mama said, you go down there and I'm going to whoop you. And I'm like, well, she's never going to know. So Joe and I, we cross the street in front of his house. We cross the field, we go down the mine. And we get to playing and what have you. And it's getting dark. We're like, we got to go. So we come across and his mother meets us halfway across the field with a fly swatter. And I'm telling you, I saw her coming. And Joe, we were pushing our bikes because it's hard to ride through the tall grass on a bike, because back then we didn't have mountain bikes. We had 10 speeds. So I got on that bike and I was just going as fast as I could. And she is just following both of us, whooping us. But Joe was walking and I was riding and I got away from him. I went right home, buddy. And the first thing I did was I grabbed a rag and started dusting the house. Why? Because, listen, I was supposed to do that anyway. And Mama came home and caught me dusting, you know, caught me serving. You know what I mean? And she said, I got a call from Carol Marchando. And I went, so what'd she have to say? You need to come over here. And I got another whooping when I got home. It's one thing to serve out of fear. God wants us to serve with a glad heart, with a joyful spirit, because we love him. Look at the third one that says, and come before his presence with singing. Music is not just a language. And yes, it's therapeutic, but it affects you. What music did you listen to today? Mrs. Mix, every now and then, she'll catch me here listening to songs from like Sinatra, and she'll be like, why do you like that old stuff? And I tell her, because it reminds me of you. And it does. They're love songs. They're not cheating, drinking, smoking, carousing songs. They're talk about loving your significant other. So it caused me to love her. I don't listen to country music. Why? Because the majority of it is just cheating and drinking and carousing and where I messed up and my life's in the toilet. I don't listen to those songs. Why? Because it affects my spirit. It affects me. What do you sing? What comes out of your mouth? Because what comes out of your mouth, it emanates from your heart. And is it praise? Is it praiseworthy? Praise. The fourth imperative is here. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and he that hath made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Do you know him better today than you did in the past? I mean, know him, actually intimately have that communion where you know him. The fifth imperative is to enter his gates with thanksgiving, to purposely thank him for things, for people. Even for the things it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says that we are to thank him in all things. All things. Even the things that we would not have chosen, but yea, the things that God allowed. Right now, you might be going through something. You might be in a storm. You might be in, as Brother Vaughn would say, he was in a pit. Remember him talking about that last January and August? I've been in a pit. Well, he's out of the pit now. He's out of the pit now, and he's writing a book on what he learned in the pit. What he learned during that discouragement, depression, time where he was just physically, emotionally, and spiritually just drained. And God taught him through that. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. He allowed this. Verse 4 again says, to enter his gates with thanksgiving, to be thankful. You know, you've not truly forgiven the person who has wronged you until you have thanked the Lord that that incident happened. You have not truly forgiven, maybe it's just John Mick's theology, but you have not truly forgiven as Christ forgives until you're thankful you went through it. Until you walk through and say, I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing. When you're down, you might as well learn something on the way back up. And then it says, number 6 in verse 4, and into his courts with praise. I know we interchange thanksgiving and praise. But you know, thanksgiving about what he does and praise for who he is. How long has it been since you were thankful for just who he is? Who is worthy. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Bless his name. God is the one who loves us through all eternity. Be thankful. And number 7. Lastly, it says, for the Lord is good. Good. That means always, in all things, all the time, he's always good. And his mercy is everlasting. That means there's no expiration date. when it'll all come back and get you. You know, when you look to buy a house, they'll have like a 15-year and a 30-year, and then they'll have one with an arm on it. And if I understand the arm is, it's like a grenade, right? A financial grenade. Everything's good, and all of a sudden it explodes, and you have to re-up that thing. You know what I'm saying? There's never a time, there's no arm on God's mercy. There is no time when it'll just blow up in your face and you've got to get resaved. There's not a time when it runs out. It's for eternity. Consistently trustworthy, faithful to His Word without expiration date. We truly have a lot to be thankful for. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This week, maybe you're going to spend some time with folks that have never heard you say how thankful you are that they are in your life. And you think to yourself, well, they ought to know that. They ought to know that I'm thankful. You know, they've come, they've joined the church, or they've come and we're getting along, and they ought to know. No, they don't. They really need to hear you say it out loud to their face, how much you appreciate them, how thankful you are. Oh, that's corny. That's just corny. That's old-fashioned. And, you know, and you're making a big deal. No, you just don't know what it'll do to them if you would say, I just want to tell you how much I love you and I appreciate you. Or I want to say thank you for the blessing you are to me and have been to my family. To say that out loud. To share your heart. Because, you know, that's what God did in His Word toward us. Was He just opened up His heart and shared it with us. Not ashamed, unafraid to just be real and express His love towards you and I. Let's do the same this week. Our Father and our God, we love You and we are thankful. We cannot even fathom the depth of the things we've talked about tonight. I know we just scratched the surface in our understanding compared to Yours. And one day, God, our faith will be sight and we will see You as You are. And we will know You even more than we've ever dreamed or imagined. And Father, our praise today will seem paltry, but the truth is, God, we love You. Thank You for being always consistent, even though we're not. Thank You for saving us when we're not worthy. You are worthy of the praise just because of who You are. And tonight, in the next few moments, God, I ask that You speak to every heart and every soul. If there's one on the internet, God, that is not sure they're saved, they don't know what it means to have received love like that, I ask, God, You'd save their soul. And tonight, Father, we turn our hearts to You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays, the altar's open. If you'd like to take a moment and just let the Lord know, won't you take this time now? Our Father and our God, we love You, and we are truly thankful for all that You've done and are going to do in our life. We're thankful for the difficulties and the trials because of what they taught us. We're thankful, Father, in how they've molded us into the image of Christ. We're thankful, Father, for the people that you've brought into our life. Those that were an immediate blessing and those that have grown us because of it. Father, thank you for the places you've taken us and the things you've allowed us to do. Father, we look forward to the future with hopeful expectation of what you're going to do in and through each one of us. And I pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.